In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Tonight, we conclude our four-part Advent sermon series on expecting God to act today. We've been looking at what it means to expect God to act in our day-to-day lives by considering, first, how God is active in our relationships with one another each day. Then we looked in the second week at how God is sending us messages today. And last week we thought about how God is delivering us today. This week we turn once more to our Advent readings. And we again look for what they have to tell us about how God is acting in our lives today. In this evening's reading, we come alongside two women, two cousins of different ages who find themselves in the strangest of predicaments. Mary is making haste to meet with her much older cousin, Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is about to give birth. Elizabeth's pregnancy has been shrouded in much mystery, given her age and with angels appearing, her husband doubting the angels, and the rest of it. But it turns out her cousin Mary knows just a little bit about strange pregnancies. She's a couple months along herself, but no one knows quite yet. But the strange occurrences just keep coming for these two women. As Mary greets Elizabeth, her secret is all of a sudden let out, because Elizabeth gets a surprise. The child leaps in her womb. And in that moment, all becomes clear. All becomes clear. Mary is pregnant, and not with just any child, but with the child who is the Lord. Elizabeth exclaims, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. The mother of my Lord comes to me." These two women are discovering their unique place in the history of their people, and indeed in the history of the whole world. They occupy two positions in history that had never been filled before and never will be again. For Mary is giving birth to God incarnate and Elizabeth to his final prophet. Their willingness, their voluntary willingness to be the very vessels of salvation is the highest calling any human beings heard before or since. Let me just say that again. These two are not bystanders or role players in the salvation drama. Rather, they're the two that make the necessary commitments. They're the two who quite literally open themselves to the work of God in their bodies. They are the two who say yes completely. They are the two who are so faithful that they fulfill that highest calling. But it begs the question for you and I. It begs the question for you and I, how do we get there? What are the habits that enable us to lift up that highest calling, to say yes? We don't have the opportunity to do what they did. So what's in this story for us? A tempting answer, an answer often given in sermons about Mary, is to be unselfish. If you asked 20 good folks today what they thought the highest virtues, you could say that many of them would probably respond to be unselfish. But if you had almost asked any of the Christians of old, what's the greatest thing you can do, the highest virtue? They would have answered, love. The New Testament has a lot to say about self-denial, about giving up things for ourselves, but never about self-denial as an end in and of itself. It says we take up our crosses, but in order that we might follow Jesus. Nearly every description of what we ultimately receive in following Jesus is designed to appeal to our desire. Actually, if we considered the great promises of the gospel, what is in front of us, what we're told is coming, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too weak, but too strong. Not too strong, but too weak. Turns out we're half-hearted creatures, often fooling around with drink and bodily pleasure and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is offered by holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. That bits how the noted Anglican C.S. Lewis put the challenge these two women offer us tonight. They have opened themselves to God, to God's work in their lives, their bodies, their minds, and their souls. They have responded not first with self-denial, but by being fully who they were made to be. In order to do so, and in so doing, they've actually become purified. They've become holy. They've become more like God intended. And thus, they've been able to fulfill that great calling. I want to suggest that their calling to be a vessel of salvation into the world is not that different from your calling or my calling. And in the words of Lewis, we are far too easily pleased. We're far too easily pleased with our sin, of course, but we're also far too easily pleased with half-truths. We're far too easily pleased with our best effort. We're far too easily pleased with missing the mark, never seeking to be pure, to be a holy and completely pure offering. The story of Elizabeth and Mary calls upon us to expect God to act in our lives today by making us pure. We just prayed tonight that God would purify us so that when Jesus comes, two nights from now, when Jesus comes, he may find in us a mansion prepared for him to live. This is the mansion, of course, he found in Mary. This is the mansion that Elizabeth opened to John. This is the mansion which is our hearts. That is the mansion we are to ask God to clean, to purify, so that it might be ready for us to live to our highest calling. To purify something. To make something pure, water, air, metal, diamonds, anything. To purify anything is to remove things that don't belong. Contaminants are things that, while not necessarily bad, for example, oxygen is bad in a diamond. They're not part of what's supposed to be there. Dirt contaminates water. Poison contaminates our body. Bad television, you could argue, contaminates our minds. You get the idea. Our souls work the same way, and God is calling on us not to be satisfied with too little. We are made for the greatness which is serving the one true King, the Almighty, the Alpha, the Omega, the maker of heaven and earth. We're to offer our labors and our time and our treasure. We're offering all of it to him. In the words of Lewis, as the one creature on earth who bears the image of God and are uniquely able to participate in the coming of his kingdom, we bear the weight of glory upon our souls. We should never be satisfied with too little. Four Saturday nights ago, you may remember we started this sermon series with a story. The story of a man who was told of the coming flood but did not heed the warning, being certain that God would save him. The man who turned down an evacuation order, a rowboat, a helicopter, replying to each rescuer that God would save him. He drowned and in heaven demanded to know from God why he was there. And God reminded of the many ways he'd acted to prevent his death. The weather report, the evacuation order, the rowboat, and the helicopter. God is at work in our lives today. Whether it's in our relationships with one another, or in the messages he sends us through his scriptures, or in the way he is delivering us into his kingdom, or in the way he is purifying our souls, God is at work in our lives today. But it's no accident that we end this Advent and each Advent with a call to be made pure. In the midst of just a couple of days before Christmas, we're reminded that we would do well to remove things from our lives which prevent us from living in fullness. That is, which prevent us from being fully open to God and having a clean heart ready for his son to take up residence. And if we find ourselves with difficulty, if there are things which have so taken up space in our hearts that we cannot make them clean for Jesus, then we're to do what the church had us do tonight. We are to open ourselves to God anyway, ask him to purify us and make us ready. Join with the cries of Mary and Elizabeth and the psalmist, "Restore us, O God of hosts. Show us the light of your countenance, and we shall be saved." In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.